Acts chapter 5 we come to this morning as we continue our series. I take it most of you voted this week. I know one or two are not old enough to vote. I guess one or two of you perhaps chose not to vote. Maybe one or two of you forgot. But I take it most of us voted. Some of us didn't find it very easy. It was a tough choice. Some of you, perhaps lifelong voters of one kind or another, you found it a little easier. But there are certainly consequences to how we voted. We've got a government now, haven't we, for the next 4 or 5 years because of how we voted. Well, I want to give you another vote this morning. There's only two choices, two names, two options on the ballot. Don't say it out loud, but vote in your mind. Here's the vote. Who do you think surprises who the most? Us? Or God? Do you surprise God the most in the way that you think and act? Or does God surprise you the most in the things he says and the things that he does? Well, I won't take a stab at where the majority might lie, but I will make this prediction. I'm sure there's a good number of us that would have said the latter. Do you think? Sometimes God does things which surprise us. Sometimes they're pleasant. And he gives us wonderful blessings that we don't expect, that we didn't deserve. And we're thankful and we're amazed and we're just so pleased about those. God surprises us. He works things out in answer to prayer that could never be worked out by any kind of human attempts or efforts. He surprises us. And then sometimes there are sobering and even confusing things that God does that shock us and silence us and quieten us. Things we didn't expect, things that we wouldn't think God would do. And Acts chapter 5 is one of those things, isn't it? It's one of those passages of the Bible where God acts in such a way as to surprise and shock people. This is not how most people expect God should work. Many people who witnessed these events were sobered and shocked by what happened to Ananias and Sapphira, this couple, seemingly part of the Church of Jesus Christ. And yet through this incident, both of them lose their lives instantly. It seems without warning. Many people, I suggest, who heard about what happened here, and certainly people that have read about this incident for hundreds and now 2,000 years, I suspect that many people who read this today are shocked and confused. So if you're one of them, don't worry, you're in good company. There's quite a few of us here this morning, I don't doubt, that are shocked by this passage. It raises questions in our minds, doesn't it? Why did God strike down these two people dead like that? Does it show God to be a mean God? Does it reinforce the stereotype that God is just mean and unkind? What did these two people do wrong to deserve this? Didn't God treat them disproportionately to what they did wrong? If God acts like this when people do wrong, how come nobody gets struck down today? You've perhaps never seen anybody get struck down like that. Why doesn't God do that today, if that's the way that he acts? Or how can God's justice be fair when some people seem to get this and others who do such appalling things in our world, they seem to get away with nothing? With no punishment and with no judgment. They're all valid questions, aren't they? And we'll try to address a few of those as we look into this passage. There's no problem at all about the Bible raising big questions in our mind. My friend, never be afraid of that. The Bible will raise huge questions in our minds about life, about God, about the way he works, about us, about our sin. It will raise big questions. And God is not afraid of that. But please, be big enough and bold enough and be open and ready enough to listen to the answers that God's word gives to those questions that it raises. The context of this incident is very important. We need to just see it. We mentioned it last time about the believers sharing their possessions. Look, just cast your eye back to the end of chapter 4. It's a very important context because it will explain to us and help us to understand what went wrong with Ananias and Sapphira. The context is of the Christian believers sharing their possessions with motives that have been transformed by God. Look at verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions were his own, but they shared everything they had. When you become a Christian, amazing things happen. You change in ways that people said you could never change. I hated my brother. And then I was saved. And I began to love my brother. That's an amazing thing. How God can do that. Selfish people become generous people when they're saved. People with foul mouths who use every other word as a blasphemy against God, when they're saved, all of a sudden a strange thing happens when God's name is used as blasphemy. It hurts them. They used to say it without a care in the world. Amazing things happen when people are saved. These people had been saved from all the regions round about, and they'd been changed. These were people who were eking out a living, and it was hard for them. The Romans had invaded their land. There wasn't much cash around. The Romans took some of the best businesses, and the things they didn't take, you had to pay a cartload to the Romans in tax. We won't get into who's raising the highest taxes and the government and all that, but the Romans were a high tax economy. So every bit of money you could get, you needed to hang on to for your family. And here are believers giving it away. Here are Christian believers sharing, not hanging on to what they had, but giving to those in need. There'd been a change. They'd been transformed by God coming into their lives by trusting in Jesus Christ and realizing there's a world much bigger and much better and much greater than this world. There's more to life than money. There's more to life than what you can grasp in your hand. And to know Jesus Christ is the most important thing. These Christians had grasped that. God had come into their hearts and totally changed them. He changed their minds and their outlooks and their motives. And so verse 32 describes them, look, as one in heart and mind. You can't take 3,000 people from all the different regions of the country and stick them in a room together and get them one in heart and mind. You can't do that. If we got 3,000 people from every county in England and Scotland and Wales and Northern Ireland and threw them in a room, they wouldn't agree on anything. They wouldn't agree that Forrest should not have been relegated. They wouldn't agree that. They wouldn't agree that Tony Blair is a good Prime Minister or that Michael Howard would have been better. They wouldn't agree that. They wouldn't agree on anything. These Christians were one in heart and mind. Jesus had transformed their hearts. Becoming a Christian is about becoming a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And these Christians were like that. And they were motivated now to give to those in need. Look at verse 35. They bought what they sold and what they bought, and they put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. One of the golden rules of secular humanity had been snapped. What's that golden rule? Me and my family first. It had been broken. And in their hearts, it was God and his people first. It had been an amazing change. They'd surrendered to God. If they gave things to those in need, they trusted that God would provide for them. They had kingdom mindedness. They were thinking about God's church and his people. And the other Christian believers, well, they're just as important as my family. They're my new brothers and sisters. Their eyes were on other people's needs because their hearts were on the glory of God. Friends, your eyes will never truly be on other people's needs if your heart is not truly focused on the glory of God. Very important. If I trust in me and my glory and my riches, then I keep back from God the special things for myself. But if I trust in God and in his provision and in his glory, then I worship God in every way I can, including giving to those in need of his people. as an act of worship and of thanks, of expressing the great grace and kindness that Jesus has expressed to us in the gospel. He gave himself to us. He died on the cross for us. He didn't send someone else. Jesus could have sent his best angel and he could have died on the cross and it would have been meaningless. Jesus could have called 1,000 wonderful prophets and sent them to the cross to die on our behalf and it would have been meaningless. He could have called the 12 apostles a few years before, sent them to the cross, and it would have been meaningless. Jesus didn't send anybody. He came himself. He gave himself with such compassion. And Christian people are changed to see that Christ's gift transforms everything about me. My heart now for his glory in worship. And my eyes and my feet and my hands and my life in service and worship to him. That's what the believers experience. Against that background, we contrast what Ananias and Sapphira did. This husband and wife, they were well-off people. Verse 1 of chapter 5 tells us they had a piece of property. We don't quite know what it was. A workshop, maybe. Maybe a second home. Maybe the granny flat. Maybe a corner shop, a little business they were running. We don't know what it was. But they had a piece of property. And they sold it to use the money for those in need. Just like Barnabas had done, look. If you look at verse 36 and 37... He was called Joseph, had his name changed to Barnabas. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. An amazing act of generosity. And he sold this field and gives the money. And so Ananias and Sapphira, they have this property. They sell it and they bring the money to give to those in need. We don't know the value, but we know it was sizable and it was noteworthy. Everybody would have realized that gift would have been given. We add up what's in the collection box at the end, every church, every Sunday. And we add up those gifts that are given to the church through the bank and secretly and silently as you should give. And we add it all up and you can see it on the notice sheet how much people have given. And it's usually always around about the same, give or take a little bit. And people give very generously to God in worship. If you put a check for £1 million in the box at the back today, we'd all know. We might not know who it had come from if it was anonymous, but we'd know that there was a large amount. Somebody had put something in. And Ananias and Sapphira became somebody's who put something in, this huge amount. All kinds of people gave. Verse 34 of chapter 4 talks about all kinds of people giving in. There was no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them and bought the money. So all kinds of people gave, but there were some people who put in these big amounts to help those in need. And Ananias and Sapphira did their piece. There's no question about it, friends. If we examine this from a worldly point of view, it seems that their gift was great. It's faultless. They did nothing wrong. You can't blame a man for doing this, can you? Actually, we should commend Ananias and Sapphira, shouldn't we? He sold his house to give to those in need. He kept a little bit for his family. Nothing wrong with that. Sounds okay. In fact, it sounds more than okay. This is not a miserly man. This is a generous man, surely. A secular reading of these facts would say, well, this man had no obligation to sell his property. In fact, Peter quite rightly says, doesn't he? Verse 4, didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? This man owned the house. He could do anything he wants with it. And if he decided to give most of the value of it to other people, he's to be commended. He's to be patted on the back. Well done, Ananias and Sapphira. What good-hearted people. Generous. Good for you. Civic-minded. Caring, generous people. Much better than the norm. This guy should get a CBE. This guy should be one of those people that as deputy heads talk about in assembly to all the young children as an example of somebody that gave something to others. We should teach our children about this man. He should be interviewed on local television. He sold his house and gave most of it to the church. What a tremendous guy. Well done. And if we think like that, and that's all we see in this passage, then what happens next in verse 3, it blows your mind. And Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Peter says to this great guy who gives most of his money, Satan has filled your heart. You've done an evil thing. And I can hear people objecting, saying, Peter, you've lost the plot. You've missed the point. Don't be so outrageous. Don't be hard on the man. Don't be so extreme, so alarmist. But God certainly takes it seriously, doesn't he? He judges the man instantly, doesn't he? Verse 5, when Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. What's going on? What was God's reason for judging this man like this? Well, the issue was this. Ananias and Sapphira were hypocrites. They were masquerading in the name of the genuine God. They were liars and stealers. And they were mixing with a God of truth and of giving. They lied to the church. They lied to the apostles. And they lied to God. And they didn't get away with it. They thought they might. But God saw it. And he revealed it to Peter. How do you think in verse 3 Peter knew that what had gone on was not completely above board? How did Peter know that the gift they gave was not the whole amount? How did he know that? Surely that was revealed to him by God. That was a miracle right there. And in his words of verse 4, they're strong words. What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. Such a thing. It's a serious business, says Peter. We know that they didn't give the full amount because verse 2 tells us it. Luke records it. Who's writing this? With his wife's full knowledge, Ananias kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. So basically what he did was this. He sold his house, he got the amount, and he came to the church, and he stood at the front and he said to everybody, you see this 20,000? This 20,000 is the total amount for what I got for my house, and I'm going to give it all for you. And they really said, is it all? And he said, yes. And they said to Sapphira, Sapphira, is this really what you got for your house? Yes, 20,000 is what we got, and you can have it all. And in their hearts, they knew they'd sold it for 30,000. They stood in front of everybody, and they lied about what they were giving. We know that they told a lie because Peter asked a simple question to Sapphira later on, doesn't he? Verse 7. 3 hours later, his wife came in, and not knowing what had happened, Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Did you sell it for 20,000 or 30,000, Sapphira? And she answers, yes, we sold it for 20,000. And she lied. And we know she did from Luke's account. It's a serious business to lie to God. Peter points this out. It's a serious business, and it's so serious that God acts with this extreme judgment. The man first in verse 5, and then his wife in verse 10. She falls down dead as well. Incredible. Peter predicts it, doesn't he, in verse 9? You notice that's a second miracle there. Peter sees the feet of the people that had buried the husband, and he said, these same people are going to carry you out. He predicted it even before it happened. Peter knew what was going on. He sensed something serious was going on, and God revealed this to him. An instant punishment is handed out by God for this crime. Imagine, friends, if we all faced that for our sins. Imagine what the world would be like. Of course, this is not the usual way that God works. It's not his usual way of judging people. We've seen already in this service that God is a merciful God. He is patient. He is slow to anger. God doesn't just fire off. He hasn't got a short fuse. Friends, don't think this passage teaches that God has got a short fuse. The Bible can't lie. And we saw in Psalm 103 that God is slow to anger. And he is patient. And he withholds his judgment for a time. But God will judge all sin, every little piece of it. And this passage is a sign of what's to come. It's a foretaste of how terrible and shocking hell is going to be when all sin is truly dealt with. It's quite interesting. You can trace back through the Bible and you can see other times when God judged people instantly. There are other occasions in the Bible. And every one of those occasions are where a whole new sort of phase, a whole new period of salvation history has just begun. It's almost as if God is saying when he teaches the people a new thing about salvation, he says, but don't take this lightly. It's a serious business, making sure that you're saved. We see it with Achan's sin in Joshua chapter 7. It happened there. We see it further back in the Old Testament, Leviticus 10, when Nadab and Abihu, just after the tabernacle had been created, they tried to bring false worship to God. It was a fraud. It was a con. And God struck them down. Just as this lie was a fraud, it was a con with Ananias and Sapphira. And if we boil all these incidents down, and if we boil down this chapter here, it comes down to this issue. Who gets the glory in your life? Who gets the glory? See, Ananias and Sapphira wanted some. They wanted to be up the front, praised for their 20,000 gift. You might want some glory for yourself as they did. But my friends, God cannot share it. He's the most glorious God. And he will preserve his glory. In an amazing act of his generosity, he'll share his glory with you. He'll share his vast glory with you without any price, as a free gift in Jesus Christ. He'll share it with you, but he won't let you steal it. You can have some of God's glory. You can share in the whole lot in Jesus Christ for free when you're saved and you trust him. But God won't let you rob him of it. You can't steal it. You can't take it to yourself. You can't big yourself up and bump him down. You can't do that. God won't let you do that. God won't let anybody steal his glory. Ananias actually means God is gracious. Sapphira means beautiful. But they didn't trust in God's grace or in the beauty of his gift. They took for themselves, and their lives became glory grabbing and ugly in God's sight. Let me give you three reasons why God judged them this way. This instantaneous judgment that hopefully will answer some of our questions. First, they allowed Satan to get into their thinking. Verse 3. Ananias, how is it Satan has so filled your heart? There's conflict going on all the time here. You can see at the end of verse 16 that the enemy is at work. You can see all those people tormented by evil spirits. That there was a battle between good and evil going on then as there is now. And Satan has opposed everything that's happened in the church to date. We saw a week or two ago, didn't we, how the apostles had been arrested and thrown in prison and threatened and warned not to preach. Satan was doing everything he could to stop the church growing. Satan didn't want these apostles to preach. He didn't want anyone to be saved. I can guarantee you that top on Satan's agenda for Abbey Hall and Netley this morning is that not a single person in this church would listen or believe a single word I say or that the Bible says, and certainly not be saved. Satan will have a party all night if somebody here will refuse the gospel again today. He'll love it. There's a battle going on. And Ananias and Sapphira, they'd opened their minds to this thinking, and they'd allowed Satan not to attack them from the outside. Satan had tried that and failed. But to get within. The devil's plan B, if he can't stop you doing something from without, is he'll do it from within your heart and your mind. That's what Peter comments on in verse 3. They'd not been on guard. Satan, Jesus describes in John chapter 8, verse 44, as a liar and a murderer. That's what Satan's like. He's the father of lies. And this couple were taken into a lie because Satan had got into their thinking. Satan's an expert at twisting the truth. It's not Alistair Campbell or any of those other party political spin merchants that are experts at twisting the truth. It's Satan. And his lies will always pump you up in your own eyes. They'll beef you up and they'll squash God down. And they'll bring glory to you at God's expense, or try to. Somebody once said, sin has many tools, but a lie is the handle that fits them all. That's true, isn't it? Sin has many tools, but a lie is the handle that fits them all. God wasn't just judging Ananias and Sapphira here. He was partially judging Satan. Don't lie to me, says God, I'll find you out. And maybe this passage has been sent to somebody here this morning to wise you up to the spiritual battle going on for your soul. Satan opposes God's work, and he opposes your salvation. And you need to wise up to it. It's a serious business. It's spiritual conflict. There's only good or evil. There's no gray middle ground. And so this judgment, it shows us that Satan had got into their thinking, opposing God and his ways and his truth and his honesty and his justice. Second, their sin was almost certainly motivated by pride. Pride. Remember the scene we described? Barnabas has just given this massive amount. And you can imagine Satan tempting these two. Well, don't you want a piece of the action? Don't you want to get in on that? Look at Barnabas. You can imagine Barnabas, everyone talking about him. Oh, Barnabas sold his field. Oh, thank you, Lord, that you moved Barnabas to sell his field. And here's Ananias and Sapphira thinking, well, nobody's talking about us. We're richer than Barnabas, but nobody's talking about us. You know, it's my experience that rich people in churches always want a piece of the action. They always want to be talked about. God has blessed you with a good degree of prosperity, my friend. Use it humbly. There are many churches in this country that have been done a great deal of damage by the richest people in their congregations. Be very careful. People always want to do their part and get one-upmanship, and they want to show off or impress. We could be big names, say Ananias and Sapphira. But God hates that kind of pride. Let me read Proverbs 18, verse 13. God doesn't mince his words on this issue. Proverbs 18, verse 13. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior, and perverse speech. God hates it. He hates pride. And they had this upwelling within their hearts, Ananias and Sapphira. Be the center of attention. So it was that caused them to sin. It wasn't just a matter of money. The wrong money just exposed what was in their hearts. They thought, well, we can do a double whammy here. We can have the center of attention and we can keep 10,000 back for ourselves. And it was all that motivated by pride. You see, this may surprise a few people here this morning, but I have to tell you that God is not interested in your money. He wasn't interested in Ananias and Sapphira's money. He's not interested in your money. Not if it's given with a heart that isn't right. God wants your heart, my friend, not your checkbook. When he transforms your heart, it'll change the way you use your checkbook. Of that, there's no doubt. But God seeks hearts. He wants to love you and be in relationship with you. He's not a grabber. He doesn't want your money. He owns everything. It's no good giving to God if you want to keep some glory back for yourself. That's what Ananias and Sapphira did. They gave this great gift, but they wanted to keep some of the glory. In Matthew 6, when Jesus teaches how to give, you can read it yourself later on. Matthew 6, verses 1 to 4, Jesus teaches about giving. And he says, if you give for praise from men, then there's no reward from your Father in heaven. Matthew 6, verse 1. There's no reward. You don't deserve any thanks or from God at all. It's shocking. And then in that same passage, very soberly, Matthew 6, verse 4, he says that everything done in secret is seen by God. Oh, if Ananias and Sapphira had grasped that. They tried to get away with it because it was in secret. But God saw. Daniel Defoe called pride the first peer and the president of hell. This is what they were judged for, not their gift. They were judged for their arrogance and their pride that took the glory to themselves and tried to lie to God and get away with it. When we realize how dangerous this is, we realize that the judgment was not disproportionate at all. To lie about the way in which you can be saved and get credence with God is a serious business. To fail to grasp this shows that we have not truly understood how dangerous are Satan's lies and how wonderful is the grace and the salvation of God. It's only when we understand how great God's glory is and how he deserves our praise that we see how terrible is what this man and wife did. Their sin motivated by pride. And third, their sin was against God's precious church. They tried to con the church. They wanted 30,000's worth of praise for 20,000's worth of gift. And they tried to con the church, and they lied to the church and thought they could get away with it. To the world, the church is a soft target. It doesn't matter to some people if they put a button or something like that in the church offering. Or maybe those coins that have been jangling around your pocket, you know, you got them in Tolmelinos and they're only worth about a fraction of a halfpenny and you can't do anything with them. Oh, we'll chuck them in the church offering. Church is a soft target. People have no guilt at all about trying to con the church out of money. In my position, people ring me up all the time asking me for money from the church. I've been conned a few times, unwittingly. Even some serious Christians have a very low view of the church. It amazes me how they treat things at church compared to how they treat their homes. People that would rather get hit by a bus than let their family down will let the church down without even losing a wink of sleep. There are people that wouldn't dream of turning up at work without letting their employer know. Wouldn't dream of it. But they quite easily miss a church annual general meeting and a church covenant without telling anybody they're not going to be there, and without telling anybody what the reason is. People treat the church so lightly. Even serious Christians do it. And it wounds the body of Christ. It wounds the body of Christ. Their sin was against Christ's church. Jesus died to buy and purchase this church from sin. And people bruise and wound and con the church without batting an eyelid. It was at great cost to God when Jesus purchased the church. And he counts and takes what happens in the church very seriously. So when Ananias and Sapphira, when they played fast and loose to test God, and it was a test, wasn't it? Verse 9, did you spot it? They were trying to test to see if they could get away with it. It was a challenge. Peter said to her, how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? That word agree is very important. It means they talked about it. They didn't do it unwittingly. They talked about it. They agreed. They made a pact together. Let's see if we can get away with it. They knew it was wrong. And they agreed to test the church. Let's see if anyone will notice. I don't think they will. We'll get away with it. It's a great plan. And they tested God. And friends, if we're honest, in our hearts, there's a bit of that in a lot of us, isn't there? To one degree or another. Because it's only in my heart, nobody will see that. Because there's no way of anybody knowing. It's okay. But God knows. And he's the God of all glory. And he wants to purge our hearts of sin and grant us grace and righteousness that we might live. If motive is the only thing wrong, then everything is wrong in God's kingdom. Oh, that we would learn this. Friends, to some of you, it might be to your spiritual salvation if you learn that. To do the outward things but have the heart wrong is to be lost and is to be an Ananias and Sapphira. Even if you do big outward things. Jesus said, some will stand up to me on the last day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we even prophesy in your name? Lord, we stood on street corners and preached. We went around at the Netley Carnival giving out tracts. I went to church every week and put £10 in the offering. And Jesus said, I'll turn to some of those and say, Lord, say, I never knew you. God's church is very precious. He won't be bribed, he won't be bought, he won't be conned. He'll feel the bruises, but he will only win the church by his own grace and his own giving. Any attack on God's church, whether it's with a sword, or whether it's with your mouth, or whether it's with a vicious motive, or whether it's with a lie, any attack on God's church is like plunging the spear into the side of Jesus Christ. And God will see it and know it. And that's why Ananias and Sapphira were judged here, along with the enemy that had sought to influence their minds. I want to conclude by pointing out that Satan didn't win, and he won't ever win here. Look at the response. Look at verse 5. the response to the incident is not what you might imagine. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died, and great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Not just outrage and unfairness, but fear. People were quietened and silenced in the presence of God. Fear. People realized that to lie to God is a serious thing, not a light thing. Verse 11 explains it again. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events, amongst the Christian people and all the people in the wider community. Great fear. Friends, don't you think that events like this ought to turn people off Christianity? I've spoken to people who have been turned off Christianity because of this chapter. They say, well, if something like that can happen, I don't want any of that. But friends, that's not what happened. Some amazing things went on. Verse 12, lots of signs and wonders. Verse 12b, the end of verse 12, all the believers were united. It didn't split them, look. The believers were meeting together. Verse 13, they were highly regarded by the people. An amazing thing, in the beginning of verse 13, no one else dared join them. What was going on there? Well, people realized that easy believism is not what we need. Don't just sign up and volunteer. Because people realized, friends, it was a serious business. We don't want easy believism. We're not asking for volunteers to come and join the church. We're never doing that. We don't want that. God doesn't want that. We don't want anyone to pretend to believe, but inside still to trust themselves. And the people around about, they realized when Ananias and Sapphira were taken in that this tragic way, they realized that to pretend is not enough. And it needs to be real. And we must take that as a major application from this chapter. Friend, whoever you are this morning, to pretend is not enough. What happened? Well, look what God did in verse 14. Satan tried all these ways to crush the church. Look what happened, verse 14. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. God built the church massively, even through an incident like this, because God's glory is so fabulous. He will save people. Not pretend, not fake, not con. But for real and genuine in their hearts. His power is enough to break through every lie and save any sinful heart. Yes, he is a God who judges, but yes, he is a merciful God. And if you will trust him, he judged Jesus instead of you. That what happened to Ananias and Sapphira may not be your lot and your future. And your destiny. Which will it be? Struck down by God's power and glory? Or saved freely, graciously, by that same power and glory of God? Let's pray. Lord, we do not deserve such things. We do not deserve the grace that you show us in the gospel. But we thank you for that free gift that you have given. And we pray, Lord, that we might receive it this morning. And we pray that for the first time in someone's life here, the fake would be taken away. And the real condition of a heart will be dealt with by your grace. We ask there'll be nothing pretend here this morning, but the seriousness of your glory and your justice might prevail, and that Jesus would be trusted instead of ourselves. We will need grace to do this, Lord. It's very hard. But change us, call us, save us, humble us. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.